Tom, I think you're doing a great job. Thank you. You're too modest on that. So. Thank you for filling in for Ron. And we have a lot of people who fill in the gap when that is needed. And we're grateful for the men and women who can do multiple things. This morning I want to talk about courage, confession, and praise. And I want to have us think about the examples in the scripture of people of God who, under pressure, under difficult circumstances, expressed their faith in words, their faithfulness to God in words. As I was preparing this lesson, I knew in the back of my mind that there were a number of examples, but I guess I had forgotten the number of examples of people who had, under difficulties, confessed their faith in God and showed where they stood. And we're going to look at some illustrations. Now, in the little outline that's in the bulletin, when I talk about the praise of men and the praise of God, I'm not talking about the praise that men give so much as the praise that people are looking for. And not so much the praise that is directed toward God, but rather the praise that God gives to his faithful people. Following Jesus takes courage. It takes a great deal of courage in the world in which we live, because there are pressures that come our way to want to discourage us from showing our faith in our Lord. And this is especially true in the times in which we live, because we are living more and more, and this has been going on for some time, but we are really living in a very secular society now. And there are pressures in every part of society, businesses and schools, the military, that want to just basically have you close your mouth and say nothing about your faith in God, about your faith in Jesus Christ. And I understand that's a difficult situation to find yourself in. But I hope that the words that we look at today will encourage us and strengthen us and give us reminders of some truths that I think we want to do in our lives. We want to be our own man, our own woman. To stand on your own feet and to stand for what is truthful can sometimes make you a lonely person. And there are pressures that will come to bear that would want to discourage you from these things. I'm going to read some passages from Scripture. I'm just going to read them and not comment on them right now, not yet at least. And I want you to listen closely to circumstances from Joseph all the way in the book of Genesis, all the way up into the book of Revelation. So these are scattered throughout the Bible of people who boldly and unapologetically let people know where they stood. You remember the story of Joseph, who had been sold into Midianite bondage by his brothers, and they thought they were done with him forever. And of course, Joseph was a young man. He was some 17 years old, some think. He was a teenager in a foreign land that had heathen idolatry customs. How many teenagers could be uprooted from their family, be in a strange land, and stay faithful? And yet Joseph is a truly remarkable young man. I want to read what Joseph said to Potiphar's wife as she was pressing him to come and lie with her. She wanted him to come to bed with her. He was a good-looking fellow, and she was going on her lusts. And in Genesis 39 and verse 9, she's putting the pressure on him, saying, come lie with me. And it says he refused his master's wife. He says, there is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? As early as Genesis 39, we see a young man named Joseph who knew that if he were to give in to this temptation, he would be sinning against God. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if you want to turn to these things, fine, you don't have to. But Joshua 24, 15, Joshua says this, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24, 15. So Joshua is clear in where he stands. Two of my favorite examples are in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 3, 17 and 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are threatened. They're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace if they do not submit to the king's edicts. And here's what they say. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So even if they weren't going to be saved from the fiery furnace, they said, "We are not going to serve idols." And then Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Daniel 6, 10 and 11. Here is one of the great examples of clear, unmistakable faith to God when there was pressure for him to hide his faith. "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God." It's as though he wanted them to see them. In fact, he wanted them to see him. He had heard the edict, and he made sure that everybody could see he was still going to pray to God in spite of the edict. Courage. Courage. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, this comment is made about Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul says to Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate." So our Lord was faithful to his God and made it clear where he stood. I want to read from a passage in John chapter 12 that shows something just the opposite. We're going to continue to read, but I want you to see what is said in John 12, 42 and 43. There were people who had observed Jesus. They had listened to him. They had watched him work miracles. And they were convinced of who he was. And yet, listen to what it says. "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved," listen closely, "they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." You know, our lives as Christians oftentimes will come down to the simple choice, do I want the approval and the praise and the glory that comes from people? Or do I want the approval and the praise that comes from God? I can tell you where I stand. I want God's approval above all things, no matter what. Whether people agree with me or not, I have made my choice as to where I will stand. And then we read in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Now, the principle of this verse is true even with regard to people who have not become Christians yet. The principle is true. But Jesus is actually speaking to his disciples about confessing his name. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I also will confess him before my Father. But the person who denies him will be denied before the Father. If I shrink back and hide my faith, if I am afraid, if I don't have the courage to stand for him, even in my words, then he will not confess my name to the Father. And I want my name confessed to the Father. Don't you? I mean, that's who I want. I want the approval of Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus. I want his approval before anything else. Because if I have his approval, my life has been a success. That is successful living. Acts chapter 4, 19 and 20. The church was newly in existence. Acts chapter 2, we see the church come into existence, and we see the early interaction between the church, between preachers, between apostles, and the world around. And the church was taking the world by storm. I mean, the gospel was spreading. Vast numbers of people were obeying the gospel. They were being baptized into Christ. And in Acts 4, 19 and 20, after they had been called on the carpet, and they had been told, "You are not to speak in the name of Jesus again." And what was Peter's response? Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." He says, we just can't stop speaking. I like the fact that it says Peter and John. I don't know if Peter said it and then John said it, or if the two of them spoke in harmony to the leaders. But he says, look, we saw what we saw. We can't keep our mouths shut. It is what it is, and we are who we are. I mean, you know, that's my paraphrase. That's Steve's paraphrase of the verse. But I just love there in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John's response. Then Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 14. Paul was imprisoned and he was writing letters. And when the Philippians learned of his imprisonment, it made them more courageous than they were before. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." So they saw Paul in prison for the faith, and it made them more bold to speak out. Paul wrote to the Roman church in Romans 16, 3 and 4. He says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Priscilla and Aquila put themselves in jeopardy so that they could help Paul, who was standing up for Christ." In 2 Timothy 1, 16 through 18, "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, but when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus." So Onesiphorus was not ashamed of Paul, and he went there and helped Paul, knowing that himself would be put into danger because Paul was standing up for the gospel. And then one final section, Revelation 2, 12 and 13. "To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is." This is Satan's headquarters. "And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan dwells." Now, why did I read all those verses? I read them to show that from Genesis through Revelation, we see one example after another of people who stood up for God even when it was uncomfortable to do so. The praise of men The praise of men, is the faith that we have principled or in pretense? The praise of men is temporary. You know, you're only remembered as long as you're on top. Have you noticed that when you're on top, everybody loves you? But if you stumble and fall and you drop from the top things, you're forgotten. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't treat people that way. The praise of men is shallow. The world's praise, men's praise, is usually not very deep. It runs only as deep as his latest victory or his values. It is fickle. It changes. You know, there's no steadiness to it. The praise of men is offered only as long as you agree with it. Let a Hollywood celebrity stand up and speak out against some conduct that is the in thing in the Hollywood world, and he will be, or she will be, immediately removed from the list of invitees to the parties. The praise of men is clouded by sin at its best and misdirected at its worst. What I'm saying is here, the world praises the wrong things. The world praises the wrong things. And in the passage in John 12 that I mentioned, the rulers in those verses did not want to endanger their security, their job. They feared rejection and ridicule because of the truth. And so they compromised. And it is sad to see, because the same thing can happen today. It takes courage to speak our faith in Christ. And I really do believe that when we do what the Lord is pleased with, He will make a way for us. He will find a way to help us and to take care of us in one way or another. People who crave the glory that men give and the praise that men give and the approval that men give end up being unbelievers in truth. John 5:44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? What we want to do is seek the glory that God has for us and not worry about men. Now let me talk a moment about the praise of God. The praise of God. God's praise for the faithful is lasting, because God is eternal. It is deep, because God is deep. It is constant, because God is unchanging. It is perfect, because God is perfect. God is impartial. God is not impressed with the color of your skin, the amount of money you have, the education level you have. He doesn't care about those things. Now, you know, it's nice to have money. It's nice to have a high education, all of those things. But God is impartial. He looks at people not in the way the world looks at people. In Acts 10, verse 34, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. In Romans 2, verse 11, there is no partiality with God. In 1 Peter 1, verse 17, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. God, what impresses man does not impress God. He's impressed with faith, with obedience, with truth, with our commitment to what is right. That's what he's impressed with. Jesus was never very impressed with what the world was. Look at his entrance, his life and his death. Here he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary gives birth, and he's born, and she lays him in a manger, wraps him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes was like a canvas type of material. It was not a soft receiving blanket. When a baby is born today, we rejoice, and the baby is wrapped in this soft, wonderful receiving blanket. That's not what Jesus was wrapped. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, which was a canvas-like material, very rough. And then he was laid in a manger, meaning it was the trough where the cattle would come and drink water and eat food. That's where Jesus came from. Humble beginnings. Here's what they said to Jesus in Matthew 22:16. Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. They recognized something about Jesus, that he didn't play favorites. He simply accepted people for who they were. And he admired faith in them, and he encouraged those who did not have faith to have faith. Jesus didn't suit to change people's tastes. He was not glamorous. He was not a show-off or trying to please men. When he washed his disciples' feet, one thought his behavior to be an unlord-like, demeaning. Someone might look at that, why would a lord wrap himself like a servant, get down on his knees, and wash dirty feet? But he did. I heard someone say that maybe instead of us wearing a cross around our neck, that we wear a little metal duplication of a towel. You know, it's a good idea, you know, because the towel symbolized who Jesus was, a servant. Who's going to follow a Lord who does such menial things? Will you? Will we be satisfied with a Jesus born in a stable, laid in a feed trough, wrapped in burlap, poor in money, associating with sinners, and dying naked and shameful on a cross? As we ate the supper here, we ate the bread, which reminds us of his body, and we drank the fruit of the vine, which reminds us of his blood. And those things were on the cross in the most horrible, suffering conditions. Jesus is here with us. He knows who we are. He knows why we're here. And he just loves the fact that we see what so many people do not see. Jesus is impressed in one way by careful obedience. Secret disciples are not disciples. Confession is required. I can't be a secret disciple. I have to be willing to let people know what I believe and where I stand. Do we follow the crowd or the minority? Taking an unpopular stand is difficult but necessary. There is more and more and more pressure now in our society to shut up, to close our mouths. And I don't know, I can't resolve that for you and you can't for me. All I know is that I want opportunities to tell people of Jesus and to use those opportunities wisely and boldly and lovingly and firmly. Let's speak our convictions or they aren't worth holding. Like the apostles in Acts 4 and 5. They could not but speak. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I would encourage us to look for the praise of God in how we speak and how we live, and not the praise of men. And God will make a way. He will help us. He knows where our love is, and he will help us. The Bible says this. Jesus, in giving the Great Commission on the gospel that was to be preached, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the good news. And the good news, the gospel, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The death for our sins, and the resurrection for our life. And Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes, believes what? Believes the gospel, believes the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. He who believes and is baptized, the word baptized means immersed, submerged in water, shall be saved. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Peter said to the audience in Acts chapter 22, or Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's have courage, let's have confession, and let's look for the praise of God for our lives. God richly bless you. If you're subject to the invitation, come now while we stand and sing.
764.
Teach me, Lord.